Mr. Fortson is on vacation, and Mr. Flanagan is has been participating in a family life regional conference down in Laurel, Mississippi, where he's preaching this morning. He'll be back in the office tomorrow. Next Sunday, I will be at the General Assembly of our denomination, which is meeting in Columbus, Georgia. That's a community about 100 miles south of Atlanta. And three members from our church will be attending the assembly. Each presbytery gets a minority representative, and Corinne Moore from our church will be representing our presbytery. And each presbytery also gets a youth delegate, and Whit Trevelyan from our senior high young people will be the youth representative from our presbytery. So Central will, and our presbytery will certainly be well represented with three of us there as participants. At my son's graduation from seminary last Sunday, incidentally, last Sunday, Central had three of its young men graduate from seminary. Bob Gamble also graduated at Columbia, and Buzz Hughes has graduated from Union Seminary in Richmond. So Central had three young men graduate into the ministry this month. Anyway, one of the speakers told a story that I wanted to share with you this morning. It's the story of the young minister who got out of seminary and was ordained and went to a community to serve his first pastorate. He didn't know, he was unmarried, of course, and he did not know how the young ladies would react to the fact that he was a minister. So he met a young lady in this community and was very attracted to her, and she to him, and they were having a good time relating to one another, but he did not tell her that he was a minister. And he made a date for couple of days later, and she said, well, I want you to meet my folks, come for dinner, and then we'll go out on the date afterward. And so he accepted that invitation. So the day of the date, he stopped by the drugstore and told the druggist, he said, I want to buy three boxes of candy. And the druggist said, you know, what in the world for? He said, well, I want a dollar box of candy. I've got a date tonight with this beautiful lady, and if she only offers to shake hands after the date, I'm going to give her the dollar box of candy. Said, I want a $3 box of candy because if she lets me hug her, I'm going to give her that. He said, I want a $5 box of candy because if she lets me kiss her on the first date, I'm going to give her that. So that night he came to her home, and they went in for dinner, and her father asked this young man if he would say the blessing. And he prayed, oh, so fervently. Oh, how fervently he prayed and prayed. And when he finished, she said, you didn't tell me you were such a man of prayer. And he says, that's all right. You didn't tell me your father was the druggist. Well, I'll tell you, if you'll turn in your father's book to the book of Romans, to chapter 6, we're going to read verses 21 through 23, and then go ahead and find 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. We're going to read those two passages. Now, in our church, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice, that is, to tell us what we are to believe and how we are to live. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we must know God's word. Hear what God says to his people in this portion of Holy Scripture. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But then, what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, you lived in such a way that, you know, what return did you get for that? You're ashamed of those things now. The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification and its end, eternal life. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? God has set us free from sin, and what we get from being set free from sin is sanctification, which is growth in righteousness and eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, that's wonderful to know that while the wages of sin is death, God's free gift is eternal life. Now, if you'll turn to the passage in 2 Corinthians. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's wonderful to know that if you're in Christ, God makes you over. You are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It makes you wonder, God trusted us so much, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And you look at the world today, and how many people are not reconciled to God, and you know that we fail God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Did you realize that? That God is making his appeal to lost people through us. How appealing are you as a Christian? How attractive are you? What kind of appeal do you make to the non-Christian by the life you're living? God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is, God took Jesus and made him something he wasn't, sin, in order that we might become something we're not, righteous. Our meditation is entitled Collecting Wages at God's Pay Window. Our text for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word from the Bible. Use it to speak to us, and I pray that I'll fade away and that more and more Jesus will stand here and minister to all of us. Give us hearts to hear what the Spirit has to say to us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever started some project only to do something wrong and then wish you could start over? Maybe you ladies were cutting out a dress from a pattern and you did something wrong and now your material is miscut and you can't go back and cut it right again. And you wish you could start over, but you can't. Or maybe you men have been building something and you sawed a board too short and you can't resaw it long. That's the way things are, and you wish you could start over. Are there some things in your life, if you had the chance to do them over again, you would do them differently? Do you make resolutions on New Year's Day, promising yourself that you're going to turn over a new leaf, start a new life, do better than you're doing? I want to tell you, I've turned over so many new leaves, I've got enough to start a bonfire. I suspect there are some times in the lives of all of us when we wish we could start over, a time when we could begin again. Over in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, the Bible tells us the story of Adam and Eve and how they fell and how God had to expel them from the Garden of Eden. Then in chapter 4, the Bible begins the story of what happened to mankind after the fall. It's the story of what sin does to human life. And we're told how the descendants of Adam and Eve lived in the land called Nod. And Nod is a Hebrew word meaning wanderer or wandering. So that's where the descendants of Adam and Eve lived, in a land of wandering. And they built a city and they called it Enoch. And Enoch is a word meaning beginning again. Well, that's how life is for fallen humanity. It's a life lived in the land of wandering. It's life lived in the city where you're always having to begin again. Apart from God, life just doesn't work very well. You may be wandering spiritually this morning. It may be that in your own life, you are desperate to start over, to begin again. You may be discovering, as many of us have, that life without God isn't working very well, and you're here this morning because you're seeking something. For those of us who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus, we can remember very well what life was like BC, before Christ. We can remember the frustration, the sense of lostness, the always having to start over again. In her book, Beyond Ourselves, Catherine Marshall tells the story of a British scientist who discovered a large anthill in his garden. And they were different from any ants he had ever seen before, and as a scientist, he was eager to study them. Yet each time he approached, his shadow fell across the anthill, and the ants scurried off in terror. In his diary, the scientist wrote, "I stepped back and sat down on the grass to think out the situation. I had only goodwill for the ants. I did not wish to harm a one of them. But how could I make the ants aware of my goodwill?" My imagination played with the problem. To those tiny ants, I was an all-powerful creator somewhere up there, whose thoughts they could not guess, whose ways and intentions they could not know. "If only I could communicate," he wrote. But even then, they would never believe that I understood their problems, their struggles for food, their battles with other ants. And then in his diary, he wrote this: "Only one thing could give them complete confidence. That is, if by some alchemy, I could, for a moment, become an ant." Thus it was that God, out of His great love for us, by the alchemy of Christmas, became for a moment in time like us in the person of Jesus. So much so that Jesus could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Yes, poor lost man, living in the land of wandering and dwelling in the city of beginning again, could not find God. But God, out of His infinite love, reached out and down to man in the person of Jesus. But Jesus did more than become just a man. He didn't just enter our human existence. The Bible goes on to tell us that He substituted Himself for us. It says that on the cross He bore our sins and died the death that belonged to us. You see, you and I, living in this human antheap, don't need another good example. For goodness sakes, we've got more good examples now than we can follow. We don't really need any new teachings. We've got more good teachings now than we can ever assimilate. We don't need any new ethical systems. We've got better ethics now than we've got behavior. No, what you and I need is a Savior. We need somebody who can do something about our lostness. Well, that's what Jesus on the cross was all about. He took our place. He not only came in human form, He died our death. As our scripture for this morning puts it, for our sake. God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you need somebody to do something about your sin? I know I do. You see, no matter how hard I try, I cannot be the person God requires me to be. No matter how hard I try, I fail to be the person even I want to be. Does that happen to you? If you ask God to give you a grade on your conduct this morning, if you ask God to give you a grade on your life today, would your score be good enough to get you into heaven? Let's talk for a moment about God and our grade with Him. The first point I want to make is this: God doesn't grade on the curve. Now, some of you older folks may not know what that is. We grew up in a time when, you know, you got a percentage of the test, and if you got enough percentage, you passed. You got a B or an A or a C. But today, they sometimes grade where you are scored against the other people who took the test, and that's called grading on the curve. Now, God doesn't grade on the curve, and in a way, I'm glad. You see, I know some mighty good people who live saintly lives, and I don't want to be graded with them. They'd break the curve, and people such as I would never get into heaven. We'd never get a passing mark. And if God did grade on the curve, I'd want to pick the people I'd be graded against. I know some people I'd score pretty well against. It's like the man who was asked by a friend, he said, "How's your wife?" And he thought about that for a moment. He says, "Compared to whom?" You let me pick the ones I'll be compared with, and I might want God to grade on the curve. But God doesn't grade on the curve. If you want to know how good you've got to be to get into heaven, the Bible tells you exactly what grade you've got to have. It gives you a clear-cut answer. It's very plain. Here's how good the Bible says you have to be. "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, that's a little plainer than I really wanted to know. The second point I want to make is this: I don't believe there's a single person here this morning who can score that well. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So to get into heaven, God requires that we live a perfect life. But the fact is, only one man is ever reported to have lived that kind of a life. The third thing I want to say is this: God isn't going to ignore or overlook our sin. God takes sin seriously because He takes us seriously. God says of Himself, "I am holy and just and righteous. I am of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Then, as St. Paul put it in our scripture this morning, the wages of sin is death. Now, there are a lot of modern theologians today who are telling people that because God is a loving God, everybody eventually is going to end up in heaven, and that's called universalism. Some are telling us that the church's job is not to call men to repent, but to announce to people that they're already saved. But do not be misled by those who would spiritually hijack you that way. You see, the Bible not only tells us that God is love, it also tells us He's just. And you've got to keep those two characteristics of God in constant tension.
the justice and righteousness of a holy God against a loving God who forgives. You see, the Bible not only tells us God is love, it says He's just. God is righteous. God is holy. God is the kind of a God that takes sin seriously. God hates our sin. God despises our wickedness. God loathes our evil deeds. I want to impress that on us this morning. Please don't take the perversity that you see in our movies and our literature and our art. Don't take it lightly. God doesn't. Don't take sexual immorality in our nation lightly. God doesn't. Don't take the decline of our moral ethic lightly. God certainly doesn't. God hates our sin. And don't take your own sin lightly. Don't take your greed or your lust or your immorality lightly. God doesn't. Sin is very serious business. God hates your sin. And the wages of sin is death. Well, that's the fourth thing I want to say to you this morning. Since the wages of sin is death, somebody has to collect the paycheck. Somebody's got to collect the paycheck. Are you ready to collect your wages at God's pay window this morning? Are you willing? Are you ready for God to pay you off for the life you're living this morning? Are you ready to stand at the cashier window of life and be handed the envelope marked with your name that's got your pay in it? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm certainly not ready for that. If worse came to worse, I'd be glad just to tell the cashier, look, I'm working for free. I don't want any pay. I'd say that because I know that the wages of sin is death. Well, you've got to collect your paycheck unless somebody will collect it for you. Dear friend, that is exactly what Jesus did for both of us on the cross of Calvary. There on the cross, He's collecting my paycheck. There on the cross, He's collecting your paycheck. God couldn't just ignore your sin or mine and pretend it didn't matter. Because He takes sin seriously, because He takes us seriously. But He did send somebody to collect our wages for us. He sent the most precious collector He had, His only Son. That's why the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Whoever you are this morning, Jesus wants to collect your wages for you. And even if you had been the only person in the whole world, God loves you so much that Jesus still would have come just for you to take your place alone. Whoever you are important to God. That's why He takes your sin seriously, because you are important to Him. That's the final thing I want to say to you this morning. Jesus wants to collect your wages for you. Will you let Him? To let Jesus take your place, to let Him be your Savior, means you must have saving faith. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And what is saving faith? Well, saving faith is trusting God. It is believing that Jesus is God's Son, that His death on the cross did collect your wages, and you accept His death as done for you. You trust Him and Him alone for your salvation. Back about 1735, John Wesley came from England to America. I don't think many people realize that John Wesley came to America. And he came, of all places, to Georgia and spent some time there as a missionary. Now, all his life, John Wesley had been a good person. He got up at 4 in the morning to pray for 2 hours. And then he spent another hour reading the Bible. And how many of us, by 7 o'clock, have prayed 2 hours and read the Bible an hour? Not many of us have done that in a week. And then he would go to the hospitals and to the jails and visit people and minister to people. He taught classes. He preached. He went to prayer meetings. He ministered until late at night. And he did that for years. Now, I would think, you know, did I do all those things, that I was in pretty good favor with God. But coming back to England from America, the ship he was on got caught in a dreadful storm, and it appeared that the ship would be lost with everybody aboard. And John Wesley was absolutely terrified because he was not sure of his eternal salvation. Even though he had done all those good works, he was not sure of his salvation. Somehow the ship survived and got back to England. The first thing Wesley did was to go to a chapel. And when he entered the chapel, the man leading the service was reading a sermon that was 200 years old. It was a sermon written by Martin Luther. And it was a sermon about saving faith. And the man was just reading that sermon. It spoke of trusting Jesus only for salvation and not any good works we did. And that night, John Wesley wrote in his journal, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the laws of sin and death. Well, that's saving faith, trusting Jesus alone for salvation. That's what the hymn writer meant when he wrote, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's what Charlotte Elliott meant when she wrote, "Just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me." Whoever you are, whatever you may have done, whatever need you have, Jesus wants to collect your paycheck. If by faith you accept his cross, the old has passed away, the new has come, you're born again, and you have a fresh new beginning. Let us pray. God, I suspect there's some here this morning who've never made that decision, that commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray that if there are those here this morning that have not made that decision, that each one will do so right now and say, "Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I accept you. I believe you're my Savior." But Lord, above and beyond those, there are many of us here this morning who've slipped away from Jesus, whose faith has grown cold, who've turned our backs on that first commitment. And this morning we need to turn again, to rededicate and to recommit our lives to our Savior, and to claim Jesus afresh as the Lord of our lives. And I pray for all of us that a new commitment, a new dedication will be ours today. But we ask it in the precious name of him who came to collect our wages, that we might have life, even Jesus. Amen.